book of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And I've got, you know what? Be seated. I don't want to keep you standing too long. I'm going to read our text here, and I want you to listen carefully because we're going to come back and kind of review this almost word for word. And there's some really wonderful things in this passage of Scripture that we don't want to overlook. John 1:35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let me pause right there. I want you to notice there's several things here that's very important, very distinguishing about Jesus, and that is how he conversed with them, how he made them welcome into his home, and so how even they ended up spending the night there. So one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Isn't that interesting? Jesus, who is referred to in the Bible as the cornerstone. And when he first met Simon, who later become called Peter, he said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The first time he saw him, there's a huge insinuation, and even more than insinuation, "I've got something special in mind for you." Remember when Peter got the revelation that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and not just like a prophet or something. And the Lord said, "You know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father." And then he went on to tell him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," in other words, you're a stone, "but upon the rock of truth, of revelation concerning who I am, we're going to build our church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He absolutely included at that moment, from the moment he first spoke to Peter, man to man, he gave him an option, an opportunity to do something tremendous in the kingdom of God. You know, you never know what God has in mind when he touches and fills somebody with the Spirit. It'll surprise you. It'll amaze you. Amen. And God has something that he wants all of us to do. But it'll be a little bit on into this Bible lesson before you understand why I named this what I did. But our subject today is, I'm a sold out follower of Jesus. I'm sold out. I am a sold out follower of Jesus. Now, you know, as preachers, there are things that we say sometimes, and just wonder sometimes if people really understand or really listen or really comprehend. For instance, what do you think a preacher means when he says to you, "You must sell out to follow the Lord"? What's he referring to? Is this something that applies to each and every one of us? What exactly are we talking about when we talk about selling out to follow the Lord? Can I make it real simple for you? It means that you can't be a part-time Christian and successfully follow the will of God for your life. Amen. This is a commitment that's 24/7. It's day, it's night, it's at work, it's at home, it's wherever you might happen to be. Amen. It is a full-time committal. Another thing that we mean by that is you cannot be committed to the things of God and simultaneously be seeking after the things of the world. Yes, sir. Right. This is very, very important for us to understand. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, and I'll be using a lot of scriptures today. Who's peeking over the back there? If you don't mind, go ahead and find Matthew 6:31, because we're going to look at several verses there in Matthew 6. But in Luke 16:13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters." And literally here he's talking about slaves. And he said, you know, they can't belong to two different people and taking orders off two different people. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he likens this, you cannot serve God and mammon. So there's just some things that you cannot do and fulfill the will and purpose of God in your life. Amen. Amen. You've got to do, first of all, what God wants you to do. What you want for yourself is secondary. And a lot of times it's not even necessary. And we can take it even further. Some things do more to hold us back than it does to help us move forward. And so this mammon, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now this word mammon means treasures and riches, but a lot of times it's referring to that somebody has really pursued, that somebody has even did evil things to obtain it. In other words, they're just really greedy. They're really caught up in this pursuing the things of the world. And I'm going to tell you, God does not want his people to have to be worrying about what they're going to eat or drink or be clothed with, or what they're going to do for a place to live, etc. Amen. There's things that if you will take care of, he'll take care of these things for you. As David himself said one time, about once I was young and now I'm old, but not once, not one time, never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. God supplies the needs of his people. I could get off on a tangent here because this is something that really, really gets me excited. Amen. Because of the many times through the years that my wife and I have seen God move in supernatural ways to meet our needs. Not one time has he ever let us down. Not one time have we ever been without food. I didn't say not one time we didn't know where it was coming from. But I'm just telling you, God has always supplied our needs. And I give God praise for what I'm fixing to tell you. But many of you, if you've been a part of this church for a while, you know you've heard me say this before. But not one time, we've been married now 52 years, going on 53. Not one time in our entire marriage have we paid a bill late. Not one time. It's always been on time. There's been a few times when something in the mail didn't get there on time, and for a day or two it looked like we were late, but postmark showed that we weren't. But I'm just telling you, God has always supplied our need. So why worry? Amen. When there's other things that we could be more concerned about. Okay, so he said, therefore, Matthew 6:31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are the things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Who's the Gentiles? They're the unconverted. There's those that are unsaved. They're the ones that are seeking after natural things. But God knows what we need, and he takes good care of his people. We're going to be nourished, and we're going to be well fed and well taken care of. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now here's the thing about it. When your number one goal is to build up the kingdom of God and to be clothed with his righteousness, God's going to take care of everything else for you. Now I'm not saying you don't have to go to work, you don't have to have a job. Let's keep everything within the context of scripture. We understand that this is necessary, but I'm just telling you, when you take care of God's business, he's going to take care of your business. Amen. Verse 33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what's going to happen? All these things that we need are going to be added unto us. He's going to take care of us. Aren't you glad God is going to take care of his people? Amen. Now, I'm not going to read this passage of, well, I will read some of them. Just go ahead and turn to John 1:29, if you would, please. Brother Darren, and help me out. Okay, John 1:29 through 34. Okay, now, in this passage of scripture, John is telling how he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, the one that called me and sent me to baptize told me that the man you see, the Spirit descending from heaven and settling on him like a dove. He said, that's the one, and resting there, that's the one that is Messiah. That's him. And so just a day or two earlier to what is recorded here in 29, Jesus had passed by and John and requested and commanded that John baptize him. He said, no. He said, I'm not worthy to even take your shoelaces off and take your shoes off for you and help you. He said, I'm not worthy. And Jesus said, you baptize me. And he wanted everything scripture-wise to be fulfilled. Whatever he's going to require of others later, he was first partakers. Praise God. Amen. So he saw that very thing. And verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. He said, I saw it, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Praise God. So again, the next day after John, things are moving fast here. John's ministry is coming to a close, and Jesus' ministry is soon to be launched. And remember, God sent John forth to be a voice in the wilderness, preparing people for the coming of Messiah, and to be the one that announces that Messiah is coming. And so John is standing there with two of his disciples, and he looks up, and here comes Jesus walking by. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Look at him. Take a good look. That's him. That's the one I've been telling you about. And you know what these two disciples of John did when they heard that? Hey, if that's a Messiah, that's who I'm going with. Amen. And they followed Jesus. Amen. They left and followed Jesus. Okay, now Jesus saw him coming, and he turned to them. He asked him, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What's going on here? This is verse 38 of John 1. And they called him Rabbi, and it explains here, a little parenthesis, that this, if you interpret it, it's the same thing as saying, Master, where do you dwell? Where are you living? Jesus said, well, why don't you come and see? Amen. Isn't that interesting how they ask a little question, and the Lord just opened up his home to them? Praise God. You know, we get all the way over there into the book of Revelation, and the church of Laodicea, and Jesus standing at the door knocking and saying, if any man will open, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and I'll dwell with him, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But this is way beyond that. He's saying, You want to see where I dwell? Come on, I want to show you. Let me take you to the place where I dwell, because he wanted them to be a part of his ministry. He wanted them to be a participant and a partaker, amen, in revealing the kingdom of God to that generation and to generations to come. So he said, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and then said they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So it's on into the evening time. And he said, just go ahead and spend the rest of the day, which to them, you know, they calculate it a little bit different than we do. With us, the day begins at 12 midnight. But they always reckon it from daylight until 24 hours later. And so they were well into the day. And he said, just spend the day with me. And they abode with him, which means they were there in his home, resting and eating and whatever else with Jesus there that day. Now, I'm pausing for a moment. There's some things I've just run over and didn't even highlight at all, because I wanted to talk about it now. Hey, did you pay any attention to the names of those two men that was referred to earlier? Did you catch something important? Was there a name there that seemed familiar? What about the word, the name Andrew? Andrew. That sounds familiar. One of the two, this is verse 40 of John 1, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew met Jesus before Peter did. And then it goes on to tell us that the first thing that Andrew did was he went and found his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. So who was Simon? And we saw in verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he went and found Simon Peter and said, "We found the Messiah," which is a Hebrew word, and that's why it's spelled this way, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We have found him. We found him. And then notice what happened. Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Praise God. He brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus, who is the cornerstone, beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called rock or stone," which is by interpretation a stone. Okay. Now, what I want us to understand here, when Jesus passed by and he called different men, "Leave what you're doing, come follow me, be my disciples, I'll make you fishers of men," he had already met some of these men. I've already got here now. He has met Andrew. He has met Simon Peter. He has met the Apostle John that wrote this, has been a first-hand observer of what took place. He was one of the disciples that was involved in this. And God only knows how many others. So that kind of puts a whole new spin on our concept of when Jesus come walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two men, two brethren, is what it says. And he says to them, "Follow me," Matthew 4:19, "and I will make you fishers of men." I like how it says, and they straightway, that means immediately, without hesitation, left their nets and followed him. Praise God. You know what this tells me? They met Jesus one time, and it was not Jesus' time yet to launch his ministry. But he made a connection with them. And it's obvious that they were ready. Wherever, if Jesus wanted them to follow him, they were ready to follow Jesus. There was something in his mannerism. There was something in his spirit. There was something in the way he spoke, the things he talked about, the things he expressed that fed that spiritual hunger and desire that they had in their heart. They really wanted to experience what Jesus had to offer. So here they are, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and Jesus come walking by, and he just spoke directly to them on this wise. "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Is there anybody here that wants to follow Jesus? I'm not talking about casual. I'm not talking about sort of sometime, maybe. Amen. But I'm talking about, is there anybody here that wants to really be what God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do? Immediately they complied. Amen. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Went just a little further, and he saw James and John in a ship mending nets with Zebedee their father. If one of them knew about Jesus, the other ones heard about him. I can guarantee you that. And he called them. And the word here is used immediately. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Wonder what daddy thinks about this. I wonder what he thinks about, what are we going to do for a living? It's a family business. They were commercial fishermen. Amen. But when Jesus came by, that all was secondary. I'm telling you, the things of this world must become secondary in your life. Amen. When the number one thing in your life is your job, your possessions, your friends, the places you go, the things you have, the things you desire to acquire, you're putting the wrong thing first. Amen. There's not a whole lot of room left in your life for Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And so immediately they left the ship and their father. I just feel like, and don't go quote me, I didn't say this was thus saith the Lord. I said, I just feel like, amen, that they'd probably already prepared their daddy. Someday, if Jesus comes by, we just want you to know we're going to follow him to the end of the world. And they had discussed it back and forth. And we do not see not a hint of a protest from daddy. No wonder they were good sons. Look what a dad they had. Amen. Another one that comes to mind. And it's when he called these disciples. Whatever they were doing in life at that moment, they ceased. They quit. You know, their boss was saying, we're going to fire you. It's too late. When I saw Jesus, I fired myself. Amen. I didn't even hesitate. Not for a moment. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to teach you today. I'm not telling anybody to go tell your boss I'm through with you because I'm not Jesus and I don't want you following me everywhere I go. Did you catch on? A little sarcasm there? But no, I'm not trying to make disciples of Gary Howard. I'm trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. What about Matthew? He's a tax collector. The Jews hated him. Probably you would too. They just weren't the most popular people and most well-liked people on the block. But not only that, they were collecting taxes not for the nation of Israel, but for Rome. This strong country militarily that was ruling over most of the known world at that time. And they were having to pay tribute or taxes to the Roman government. And so a man that was a Jew that was collecting taxes for the Romans, why wouldn't they despise him? He was on the wrong side. But Jesus knew how to get him on the right side. And when Jesus saw him, he said, come follow me. You know what he did? He closed up his office and his books and he came to somebody else and he began to follow Jesus. Praise God. Amen. So think about this. Peter and Andrew left their ship, their nets, their family, and they followed Jesus and they did it immediately. James and John left the ship, left the business, left their father, left the family, and followed Jesus. Matthew closed up his office and followed Jesus, left it all behind. Every one of the 12, God, all of them doesn't give the details to it as it does these that I have mentioned. But all of them, in order to follow Jesus, it required the same thing. You've got to follow me full time. If you just try to catch up with him every few days, how are you going to know where to locate him? And in the meantime, what good are you? What purpose do you serve that's helping the kingdom of God if he doesn't know if you're going to show up or not? Well, can you make a personal application of that? What about people that hit and miss when it comes to church attendance? And yet when they come, they want the biggest blessings. They want all of this, all these different things. But you know what? God is looking out for people that are faithful. He wants people committed to what he's committed to. How much did he give for the church? The Bible says he gave his life for the church. Amen. Every drop of blood draining out of his body was to purchase salvation for you and I. Amen. So when he asked us just to follow him and be his disciple, I think we're getting off really well, don't you? Because being a disciple of Jesus is not a bad thing. Praise God. There's a few things you'll have to go through, a few things you'll have to put up with. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be mocked. There'll be other things that come along your way. But you know what? Living for the devil's not much fun either, is it? When you really stop and think about it. So each one of them, each of the 12, had to leave their homes, their families, their occupation. They received no salary. They were not guaranteed a place to stay. And oftentimes, because of who they were following and the places they went, they were in great danger. It's not always easy to follow Jesus. It's easy to follow him as a person, but I'm talking about some of the things we encounter from time to time. But these are things that he always sees us through. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hey. Okay, I want to speak a little, kind of shift gears for just a little bit. And I want to show you one of the people that the Lord met and invited to be his disciple, and he turned Jesus down. He's referred to as a rich young man, very wealthy, and Jesus was in a certain area, and this man came running, chasing after him, and caught up with him, and tells this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. When Jesus was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, if somebody did that, I automatically think, new convert. Here in just a little bit, they're really sincere. They're going to do what God wants them to do. But not everybody that calls out and wants to be saved is willing to pay the price. And there's always a price to be paid, however you live, whatever you do. And Jesus said, "Well, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God." He's trying to make him think a little bit. And he said, "Thou knowest the commandments." Jesus didn't have to have somebody tell him that. He knew the thoughts and intents of people's heart. He said, "Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And this young man answered and said to him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Somebody said he's being arrogant and a bragger. No, he told the truth. And I don't think he meant it in a bragging way. He just said, "I've done this. Now what?" And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, now see, be sure that you pay attention to things like this when you're reading the Bible that gives you the setting. And it said, Jesus, beholding him or looking upon him intently, loved him. There was something in this young man that Jesus loved. This man could have made as good of an apostle as any one of the other 12. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. He didn't say, "Look, there's one thing you lack." No, he loved him. He's reaching. And he said, "One thing thou lackest." He's listening. "Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me." Just one thing, just one thing. You know what he didn't know, what he didn't realize, what he didn't understand? He was trusting in riches to take care of him. And he's realizing here that God's saying, if you'll turn loose of that, I'll take care of you. And I can do a lot better job than what you can depending on your riches. And the young man, he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved. He had his feelings hurt. He was heavy. He was disappointed. For he had great possessions, great possessions. Now Jesus astonished his disciples here with these words. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" We're still in Mark 10:22, 23 now to 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, children, how hard it is, or how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? This is a sad deal. Take note of it. This man blew it. He was sad. And he said, but it's so difficult, it's so hard for those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Am I preaching against wealth? Am I preaching against money? No, no, no. But you know what I'm preaching against? Don't put anything in front of God. Amen. If God blesses you with additional funds or different things that are a blessing to you, just be thankful for it. But don't let that come in front of serving God. Amen. And use it for what God intended, to take care of yourself and your family and to help with the work of God. These are important things to the Lord. And then Jesus went on. I'm telling you, this scripture, since I was a little bitty kid, has intrigued me. This next one, Mark 10:25, because I can just see it. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. My, my, my. I can see the camel very distinctly. He's got one hump. He's not the guy with the two humps. But he's got one hump, and he's a good-sized camel. And there's a needle and the eye in it. I remember when I was a kid and Mama got older and eyesight got dimmer, she'd ask us to thread the needle for her. I could see it plainly. I couldn't understand why Mama couldn't see it. But now I can. And if you go before I do, would you tell my mom I'm sorry for that and a whole bunch of other things? But can you imagine that? He made this thing so absurd. Somebody could say, really? You're trying to be serious? A camel going through the eye of a needle? I'm more than serious. I'm trying to help you understand how impossible it is for one that trusts in riches to be saved. If you have a leaning in that direction, I suggest you do a lot of praying and seeking God and get that out of your life before it becomes a stumbling block and causes you to lose out with the Lord. A lot of things have been destroyed because of that. One's walk with God, marriages, families, and the list goes on and on and on. Then he said it's easier than for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of God. I haven't got to that part where the rich man is trying to go through the eye of a needle and wiggle his way into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. You know why they were amazed? It was believed in this time frame here, during the time of Jesus while he was here on the earth and his disciples and church men started. It was commonly believed that when somebody was wealthy, that they had special privileges and inside track to God. They really felt like that God took care of them more than he would those that are poor. It's not a truth, but it's a misinterpretation. But they were affected by this, just like probably most everyone else. You know, you didn't get rich catching fish in a net every day and then selling what you caught or doing without if you didn't catch any. And other things that different ones of them were involved in. And so they're amazed. You're telling me, you're saying that a rich man can't be saved? This is a good man. There's no telling what kind of things he did that were good. Everything he did was good. It was the thing that he got called out on was something good that he could be doing and should be doing, and he's not doing. You know, sometimes these sins of omission are just as bad or worse than sins of commission. In other words, the ones you committed. Because there are some things that God wants you to do, and by your indifference, your unwillingness, you actually commit sin before it's over with because you're resisting the will of God. You're saying no on some things that God wants you to do. And so they were astonished. They just looked at one another. I don't understand this. I can't believe this. If a rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? Everyone that's willing to put God first. That's the answer to that question. Amen. Whether you're rich or poor, tall or short, it doesn't matter. Whatever the color of your eyes might be, doesn't matter. What matters, are you willing to make God number one in your life? Hallelujah. Because I promise you, he makes you number one in his life. Thank you, Jesus. You see, man can't save himself, not through the riches or through the good deeds that they do. It's impossible. But God is able to do the impossible. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? Now, don't you know their minds were working overtime? And it's a good thing that they had Brother Largemouth for their spokesperson. I'm telling you, it's no wonder Jesus used him to announce on the day of Pentecost what it's going to take to be saved, because he knew that everybody would be able to hear him, number one. Number two, he knew that he wouldn't cut no corners, no shortcuts. Amen. He'd lay it down just as straight as it is, and so forth and so on. You know, the Lord knows all about us. He knows your good points, your bad points, and he can even take some of your bad points and turn around and make a good point out of it. Do you want an example? Is there anybody here that would admit that you're stubborn? Just raise your hand. Me too. Now, being stubborn, that's not a good trait, is it? Not typically the way we use it. But let me ask you this. What if we quit being stubborn about the things of the world and we have our mind made up and we stand steadfast and flat-footed on it? Amen, that I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. Somebody comes along and says, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, I do. I'm following Jesus. Well, you need to stop by and see the guys some evening and have a beer or two with us. No, I'm not doing that. I'm following Jesus. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You got to have a made up mind. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather have a strong will and a strong mind than to be wishy-washy. Some folks, you see them 1 hour and they want to do one thing, and an hour later they're heading the other direction. Surely they're dizzy from going around in circles. But Peter boldly said what the others were only thinking but afraid to say. He basically said, what about us? Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, about right then, if I was Jesus, when I'd say, look, don't you get smart with me, big mouth. I'm going to put you off the team if you speak to me like that again. No, he knew that he was being serious, and he knew also that all the others were thinking the very same thing, just like you and I would have been in that setting, in that particular situation. And Jesus said, he answered and said, now notice how kind he was. That lets you know, because when he was angry, you know, he braided whips and gave people a good licking. Worked them over. Anyway, you could tell it. He was angry. He overturned the money changers' tables. He drove them out with a whip that he made. He said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Get out of here, you bunch of thieving people. This is God's house. You don't have any business being in it. So here's how he answered them. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or, I'm looking for it, children and lands. He didn't say, here it is up here. Oh, okay. I got off on the wrong. It is up here. Brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife. I'm checking it out to make sure it just said he only left one wife. Or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Okay. All of you, any of you that have left one or more of these things, I'm talking to you. You're going to receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And then, wow, with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. He said, it's going to be good, but there's going to be some bumpy places. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to deal with. But God's going to help you. Praise God. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, here's where we're at in this. What I'm trying to help you understand, that you have to believe God's promises and you have to buy into them. Okay, you have to sign up. You have to say, yes, Lord, I will do that. I will follow where you lead me. Amen. Whatever you want me to do, God, I want to do your will. I want to be what you want me to be. I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I want to get right. And so Jesus used a parable, a couple of parables here in Matthew chapter 13. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about people entering into it, participating in it, being a part of it, and what's involved in being a part of the kingdom of God. And he tells a parable. And for those who don't understand what a parable is a story that could or may not be literal, or it may or may not have happened, but it would be typical of things that happen like this all the time, but it's not singling out a specific person or time or place or whatever. And it always had some type of truth that is Jesus is trying to elaborate, help people understand using parables where it's a complex situation, and he tries to make it no longer complex but simple, where even a child can understand it. Okay? And so we read in Matthew 13, verse 44, and the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. Okay? Who hid it? I don't know. I'm not sure that's the focus here, the intent. It says, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Isn't that interesting? Here's this man. There's a field. It's got a treasure in it. A man found it. He hid it where somebody else couldn't claim it for them. And he sold everything he had and took every penny he had, and he bought that field. Why? Because he ended up with something worth a whole lot more than what he got rid of. But let's look at some things here. Let's back up and go back over some things. Treasure hid in a field. Who hid it there? How long had it been hid there? How did this man know about it being hidden there? Because it's quite obvious from the way the parable goes that he was looking for it. He was looking for treasure. He was busy trying to find something that would bring peace, something that would fulfill what is lacking in his life. Put it on, spiritualize it here just a little bit. Amen. He'd worked hard all his life, but something was missing. He's trying to find it. Amen. And he came across the kingdom of God. He came across Jesus Christ. And he said, he found a treasure. I'm going to tell you, when you find Jesus Christ, amen, and you become a member of the kingdom of God, you have found a treasure that this world cannot afford. Amen. You could own the whole world, and that wouldn't be enough, amen, to pay for this treasure, which is called salvation and eternal life. Amen. And so, this man was not a lazy man. I'm telling you, a lot of people, they're sitting around waiting for years for their ship to come home. They're waiting for somebody to come by and going to take a liking to them and is going to underwrite one of their big businesses that they've thought up in their mind. And they're going to be wealthy, and all they got to do is just spend somebody else's money. People, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Unfortunately. But I tell you what, there are some things you got to sell out. That's the main thing I want us to notice in this. You can have the treasure if you'll sell out and purchase it with everything you've got. Your life, your dreams, your hope, everything about you. Put everything you've got into it. Amen. And buy that field. And again, Jesus told a second parable. He felt like he needed to double tie this one. Amen. Tie a good knot in it and then tie another one just to make sure that the rope don't slip. And he told about a merchant. Okay, the first guy, I'm not sure what he was. Well, maybe he was a ditch digger. He knew how to dig and find that treasure, perhaps. But this man is a merchant. Merchants in that day and time, they traveled here and yon. They didn't have their merchandise shipped in by Amazon or any other business. They went to where the product they were looking for, they went to where it was, and that's where they obtained it. If they're looking for a certain type of mineral, they go to where it's mined, and that's where they purchase it. I could elaborate, but just suffice it to say, a merchant was a busy man. How many times will you read the New Testament about a merchant, and he left, and he went here, and he went there, and he came back, and he did this, and he did that? You see what I'm saying? They had to move around be able to have a business that would profit them. And so his niche in the economy was that he was known for selecting and purchasing really, really valuable pearls, good pearls. And the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. You don't just sit down somewhere 500 miles from the ocean, and what are you doing? I'm seeking goodly pearls. Well, it took people a while to go 500 miles back in that day and time. In fact, very few people ever even came close to going that far in their entire life. Maybe altogether they might have gone that far. But this man is always looking for the best pearls he can find. Okay? That's what he's known for. That's how he makes his money. That's how he gets recognition. That's how he pays, you know, for his own life and probably his family and so forth. And he found one pearl. One pearl. How many pearls are you looking for? How many do you need? What quality are you after? Amen. You know, there's all kinds of synthetic things anymore that a person that's not an expert would not know the difference. There's diamonds, and there's other so-called precious stones that are synthetic. But some of them are done so expertly that it takes an expert to literally know the difference. It's just really, really hard to know the difference. But I'll tell you what, this man right here knows the difference between, just a cheap pearl and one that's worth a lot of money. Probably has to do with its size, has to do with its color, has to do with its shape, has to do with the number of things that you and I wouldn't know much about. But he found this one pearl. Can you imagine? I wonder how many days he had searched through pearls and found some pretty good stuff and purchased it. Took it home, sold it, made some money off of it, some good money off of it. But there was a day, and he probably never ever expected to happen what did happen, but there was a day when he came upon the pearl of great price. And he said, I got to have it. He took all the other pearls that he'd gathered up on this trip, And he had them in a bag. And he went and sold them and got what he could out of them. He sold everything he had. And he used all of that to buy one pearl. I'm going to tell you what. If it's the real deal, it's worth it. You understand what I'm saying? When you find true salvation in this crazy religious world that we live in, where people just come up with some wild idea and they begin to preach it for truth, don't have a bit of the Bible to stand upon to validate what they are preaching and what they quote unquote believe. Amen. But if you find the truth, don't try to Jew God down. I'm sorry for using that term. That's just been used forever in my world. Don't try to beat him down on the price. Even though he was a Jew, I guess. But you understand where I'm coming from. Amen. It's important that we embrace it and that we follow Jesus. Amen. Every step of the way. Okay, let me go over a few things here as I wrap this up. We have just a few minutes left. First of all, I want you to remember that entrance into God's kingdom is not a part-time commitment. Okay? There's an old song we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Amen. Another song says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. That's how I feel about it this afternoon. And I hope that everybody that is under the sound of my voice feels the same way about it. Now, by not being a part-time commitment, here's what you must do. You must surrender every area of your life to Jesus. Number two, it must be a full-time, lifetime commitment. Number three, it includes your livelihood, your possessions, your family, your friends. Are you listening? Are you understanding? Your commitment must supersede your hobbies, entertainment, and worldly goals that you have in mind. I'm not calling all these things sins. Make sure you understand that. But I'm saying you cannot push these things ahead of serving God. And the last thing I have written down, and very, very important, you must make up your mind that God's will and purpose for your life is the most important thing in your life. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. I wonder how many could say that today in honesty, amen, with a clear conscience. I wonder if there's a few areas like the rich young man was unwilling to take care of. I just wonder if there might be some things that if we would be honest with God and ask him to search our heart and to let us know where we score, I just wonder if there wouldn't be some things that God would help us to know so that he could help us to overcome and give to him everything. Could we pray together right now? In your name, Jesus. We give you praise and thanksgiving. We glorify you. We bless your holy name. I worship you, Almighty God. I worship you, Almighty God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I praise you. I adore you. I glorify you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I dismiss you, just let you give you a heads up. We are going to begin our service with a baptism. And young ladies, we're praying and seeking God. Took a Bible study this week and is really hungry for God. Prayed in our altars, been repenting, and her job will not let her. They've called her in and will not let her. I think 3 o'clock or 3:30 is when you have to be there. And so that wouldn't give us time. And so we're going to do it here. When we're starting service, we're going to have a baptismal service. Because this is more important than waiting until the end of the service and her not get to get baptized. Let's give thanks to the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your holy name. I worship you, Jesus. I bless your name, O Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. This time class is dismissed. We got 30 minutes here for pre-service prayer. Please avail yourself of that. Amen. And let's just look forward to having a great move of God in the rest of our service today.